Well, good evening. I'm a little bit curious, how many of you, this is your first time ever? You know, we've done this for 3 years, but you have not seen the Living Last Supper yet. This is your first time. Welcome. We think you'll enjoy it. For those of you that have been here in the past, there's a added ending. And so what we're going to ask you to do is, after the whole drama is over, the disciples will come back up and get in their pose, and if you want to take pictures at that time, you certainly will be welcome to. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for everyone that is here. Lord, it's our desire to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, or even to know more about him and his life this evening. We commit this time to you, and we ask that you are glorified. Because you said, Lord, that if you are lifted up from the earth, you would draw all men to yourself. We pray for that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has said, it's not the length of a life that is important. Jesus Christ, the Savior, is a perfect example. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, thus fulfilling the prophecies. He knew from the beginning his purpose was to give his life on Calvary to redeem lost sinners. His public ministry of approximately 3.5 years was short. Yet those years were marked with powerful and incessant activity that left its mark on the world for all time and eternity. The 12 apostles whom he selected were needed to bear witness to his own deeds and work. He ordained them that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and have power to heal the sick and cast out devils. After his ascension, it became the chief part of their mission to bear witness of the fact of his resurrection, a fundamental truth in the system of the gospel. For this duty, it was essential that their personal contact with him should be constant. What you are going to be viewing in the next few moments is a reenactment of the Lord's Supper. Place yourself as a viewer in that upper room with Jesus Christ and what takes place here. Let's put ourselves there right now, 2,000 years ago. Before the Passover festival, Jesus realized that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. By supper time, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was returning to God, got up from the table, removed his outer robe, and took a towel and fastened it around his waist. Then he poured some water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel that was tied around his waist. As the disciples seated themselves around the table, they had little, if any, hint of the events that were to take place before this evening ended, as they had so many times before come to celebrate the Passover. But this time, it would be different. This time it would be with their master. And oh, how excited they must have been to celebrate this festive occasion with Jesus. The air was probably electrified with anticipation. But none of them anticipated that the focus of the evening would not be on partaking of the Passover, but upon betrayal. As it always is, the attention's focused upon Jesus, and they hear and they listen. I wonder how they must have felt, filled with anger, fear, misunderstanding, doubt, and wonder. Well, we don't have to wonder any longer. Just listen and let them share with us their thoughts and their feelings.
Come, for all things are now ready.
James and John were brothers and cousins to Jesus. Their mother was Salome, sister of Mary, who was Christ's mother. James is called James the Elder or James the Great. Although John, his brother, became a follower of Jesus first, as in the case of Andrew and Peter, James is mentioned before John in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2. Perhaps this was because he was the eldest. Mark chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending nets." James has wisdom as his dominant spiritual attribute, representing wisdom and discernment or good judgment, the vital spiritual faculties required for a balanced life. James was one of the disciples who was part of the inner circle. He went with Jesus, as did John, representing love, and Peter, representing faith, to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before the crucifixion. John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. John the disciple says, "God is love." John's dominant spiritual attribute is love. Known as the beloved disciple, John represents the highest power and the strongest Christian quality. John showed devotion to Christ in many ways. It was he who stayed at the foot of the cross, comforting Mary, the mother of Jesus. John was the first to recognize Jesus after his resurrection. Returning from a fishing trip, he looked toward the shore and saw the lone figure of a man whom he recognized as Jesus. In this portrait, we see John saying, "It is our Lord." John lived to be a very old man. He was sent into exile on the Isle of Patmos, and it was there that he wrote the inspired book of the Bible, the Revelation. Simon Peter.
Welcome, my friend.
Why would you wash my feet?
Peter, what I do now, you do not know. But one day, you will know.
You'll never wash my feet.
If I wash you not, then you will have no part with me in my Father's kingdom.
Then wash not just my feet, but also my hands and my head.
He that is washed needs only to have his feet washed, and he is made clean all over. But not all of you.
Simon Peter replies when Jesus asks his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's dominant spiritual attribute is faith. Jesus called Peter the rock. The rock is a symbol of strong, immovable faith. Peter lived first at Bethsaida and later at Capernaum in a large house owned by his mother-in-law. He was a prosperous fisherman when he was called to follow Jesus. In the beginning, it was not easy for him to give up all that he might follow the Master. Yet it was he who became one of the leaders of the early church after Christ's crucifixion. Peter preached the gospel all of his life. Mark served as Peter's interpreter and writer. The gospel of Mark, based upon Peter's Aramaic records, is known as the gospel of action. Andrew. Andrew was the brother of Simon Peter. His dominant spiritual attribute is strength. The first real friend that Jesus had was Andrew, and the strength he showed was primarily strength of character. Like Peter, his brother, for whom he worked, he was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. Andrew was there when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. Andrew was a gentle man, for he did all things with gentleness and love. Philip. John chapter 1, verses 44 through 45, tell us that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus the Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip's dominant spiritual attribute is power. Because he knew the Greek language so well, Philip was called the Greek. But he was of Bethsaida and lived in Galilee, as did Andrew and Peter. Philip, a powerfully vital man, was among the first to join the little band of men as a chosen disciple of Jesus. It was he who brought Nathanael, or Bartholomew, to Jesus. Philip, using the power of the word as he and the disciples were empowered to do in Jesus' name, healed the sick and cast out unclean spirits. Bartholomew, or Nathanael, born in Cana of Galilee, John chapter 1 and verse 47 says that Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him,
"Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile."
Nathanael has imagination as his dominant spiritual attribute. The quality of imagination represented in Nathanael was the divine imaging quality of creativeness through which spiritual ideas are made manifest. Nathanael was one of the first six men chosen as a disciple by Jesus, who recognized him as a man of vision and imagination. Thomas. Thomas reveals understanding as his dominant spiritual attribute. A fisherman who worked with Peter and Andrew, Thomas is known as the doubting one who came to believe. Because he had not been present when Jesus first appeared to the disciples after the crucifixion, Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails, I will not believe." Later, when Jesus again appeared to the disciples, Thomas was the one who fell immediately to his knees, crying out to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," expressing even greater understanding than the others had revealed. Matthew and James and Thaddeus. Matthew, Luke chapter 5 and verse 28, tells us that he left everything and rose and followed him. Matthew's dominant spiritual attribute is will. Like most of the disciples, Matthew at one time was called Levi. He was a native of Galilee. Matthew was a well-educated and wealthy man who had more worldly goods to give up than some of the other disciples. He seems like unlikely material for a disciple, but Jesus, in his great wisdom, looked into the heart of a man called Levi and chose him as a disciple. A great debt of gratitude is owed to this disciple, for it was Matthew who preserved the exact words of Jesus. Although the spiritual attribute Matthew represents is will, the lesson we learn from him is that we are to surrender the human will to the will of God. James the Less, the son of Alphaeus. James the Less has order as his dominant spiritual attribute. James was said to have been the first one to serve the church of Jerusalem, was highly respected for his knowledge of law, and represents law and order. In the spiritual area, the attribute order means universal law and order or principle. His mother, called Mary, was one of the women who accompanied Christ at the crucifixion and resurrection. He was also later in the upper room. James was an unsung hero of the faith. He did not seek recognition or fame, for he received no glory or credit for his service to Christ. Perhaps a nugget of truth we can take from the life of James is reflected in the psalm, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory." We don't know a lot of the details of the lives of these unsung heroes, but we see the fruit of it. The truth of the matter is that the majority of Christians must be ready to serve God in this way, anonymously, with little or no accolades, because there are not many spotlights for Christian heroes on this side of eternity. Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. His name was Judas and is called the brother of James in Luke chapter 6 and verse 16. But he was called Lebbaeus and Thaddeus to carefully distinguish him from Judas Iscariot, the traitor. Judah Thaddeus' dominant spiritual attribute is renunciation. In the Epistle of Jude, he warns against false values and penalties for believing in the false gods of a material world. He urged the ungodly to renounce anything that would separate them from the goodness of God. Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot is a title used to distinguish him from Simon Peter. He is also called Simon the Canaanite. Simon's dominant spiritual attribute is zeal. Simon the Zealot was of the Zealot sect, a rebel party, heirs to the fighting spirit of the Maccabees. Simon, who represents the fiery zealot with a cause, finally became gentle and loving through his association with Jesus and the other disciples, and he made the ministry his life's dedicated work. Because of Simon's nature, he always believed that Jesus had come to establish a kingdom on earth. And like others, he was sure that Jesus would eventually overthrow the Roman rule. Judas Iscariot, son of Simon Iscariot. Iscariot means man of the village of Kiriath. Kiriath was a village about 15 miles south of Hebron. Judas was chosen the treasurer for the group. The name his parents gave him indicates that he probably came from a loving home. The name Judas was a very proud name in Jewish history, as it originates from Judah, which means praise. History books record the brilliant uprising for Jewish independence in 164 BC that was led by a man named Judas Maccabeus. For these reasons, many parents gave their sons this popular Jewish name. Even Jesus' parents named one of his half-brothers Judas or Jude. Judas was a man of promise and great potential. Jesus sent him out with the other disciples two by two to have power over the unclean spirits and heal the sick. When they came back from this mission, the disciples were so excited and exclaimed, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." An interesting fact about Judas is that he never called Jesus Lord. The highest title he ever gave him was teacher or master.
Ship, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross.
Father, I thank you for this bread that you have so graciously provided. Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And now, Father, thank you for this cup and all that it represents. Take this cup and drink all of it. This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. And I say to you that I will not partake again until we are able to drink together in my Father's kingdom. Truly, truly, I say to you that tonight one of you will betray me.
My name is James, but since that's a familiar name, I'm called James the Little or James the Less, being smaller in size than other men of the same name. Our family is a proud one, tracing its ancestry back to the tribe of Gad, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. I shall never forget the day I first saw the Master. I was passing down the road near the place where John was baptizing. I was curious to see what was going on, so I turned aside for a closer look. Then I saw Jesus asking John to baptize him. John refused, but Jesus insisted. After John had baptized the Lord, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And we heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Later, when Jesus called me to be one of his disciples, I followed him. At the end of the first year of his public ministry, he chose me to be one of his 12 apostles. And since that moment, I have walked with him and I have talked with him, learning as much about him and his heavenly Father as I could. And now one of us is to betray him. Surely it's madness to think that this could be. Surely the betrayer is out of his mind. But I keep asking myself, is it I? Is it I?
Like Zacchaeus, I am a tax collector. Some call me Levi, and others call me Matthew the publican. Christ called me one day when I was in my office collecting taxes. "Follow me," he said, and I rose and followed him. Later, I gave him a great feast in my home, and many of his disciples and some of my business friends were present. It was a royal occasion for me to be able to entertain Jesus and his disciples. But when some of the Pharisees were complaining that Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners, Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Since that day when I repented and followed him, I have studied our scriptures closely, and I'm convinced that Jesus is the fulfillment of every prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, recording the heart of his sermon about the good news of the kingdom of God. It is a new gospel, good news for the entire world, and yet he has spoken bad news, tragic news, that one of us would betray him. Who could it be? Will they suspect me because I was once a hated tax collector? Do I suspect myself? Is it I? Is it I?
I am Andrew. This is my brother Peter. And I was the first person to bring someone to Jesus. Now, I'm not a gifted person, just an average, ordinary person like any one of you. And I've tried to use the gifts and talents that God has given me to bring others to Jesus. I brought my brother Peter to Jesus, and I've been amazed at the gradual transformation in his life. Now, I found the little boy with the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, the day he fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children. And I was amazed that he could feed so many with so little and still have 12 baskets of food left over. Now, he must have seen something of value in me because he asked me to be one of the 12 apostles. And I've been close to the Master ever since. And we've been through many a triumph and many a tragedy. And I know in my heart that he is truly the Lamb of God. Now, I've not been in the inner circle like my brother Peter, but I've not been in the outer circle either. And what greater gift could life afford a fisherman? And now, he tells us that one of us is to betray him. This is unthinkable. How could they get away with it in their own heart? Is it I, Andrew? Is it I? Is it I?
Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to be called the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king became a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called a Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood till I am just a Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood till I am just a Lamb of God.
I'm James, the brother of John. Now, John and I followed Jesus after he called us as we were mending our nets along the Sea of Galilee. Oh, we were honored when Jesus wanted us as his disciples, and we were truly humbled when he chose both of us to be among the 12 apostles. We were with Jesus that day in the home of Jairus when he raised that man's little girl up from the dead, and we saw Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just last week, we asked him, we said, "Teacher, grant to us that one of us might sit at your right and the other at your left when you enter into your kingdom." He said, "Do you not know what you're asking? are you able to drink from the cup I'm about to drink? And we said, oh, yes, Lord, we are able. He said, well, you truly will drink from my cup. However, it is not within my power to grant to you the right and the privilege to sit at my side in the kingdom. It was then Jesus taught us that Jesus reminded us that God's way is always a way of love. And he even demonstrated that tonight by washing our feet just before supper. You see, Jesus taught us that God's way is always a way of love. Oh, boy. And now he says that one of us, who he loves so much, is about to betray him. How can that be? How could one of us do such a thing? I keep thinking deep down in my heart. Is it I, Master? Is it I?
If you want to be great in the kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. Learn to be a servant of all. Learn to be a servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all.
My name is Nathaniel, although I am sometimes called Bartholomew. Like many of the others, I'm a fisherman. My home is in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus performed his first public miracle, turning water into wine at the wedding feast. I was a disciple of John the Baptizer. He introduced me to Jesus at Bethany beyond the Jordan. Now my friend Philip came to me saying, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." "How can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I said. I said it not in scorn, or that Nazareth was held in ill repute, but that it was such a small, insignificant little place. I wondered why God would place his anointed in her midst. Philip said simply, "Come and see." Now, when I saw Jesus, he exclaimed, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." "And how do you know me?" I asked. He said, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Now, in my country, when working mothers go into the field, they place their little babies in the shade of the nearest fig tree. The large leaves shield the little babies from the hot rays of the sun. So, actually, the Master was telling me that he had known me since the day I was born. It was then that I confessed my faith. Now, when he is instituting a ceremony to take the place of Passover, he tells us that one of us is to betray him. How can that be? How can a traitor be numbered among his closest friends? I keep asking myself, is it I? Is it I?
I'm Simon. Before Jesus called to me, I was part of a group of hot-headed, bloodthirsty revolutionaries known as the Zealot sect. We were all for armed open rebellion against the Roman oppressors who rule Israel with an iron fist. We believed in crushing our enemies beneath our heel in order to reestablish the ancient glory that was Israel's in the days of King David and King Solomon. But then Jesus told us of a different kind of kingdom, the kingdom of the human heart, where God will reign supremely forever. And since I've heard him speak, I've not only changed my mind, but also my allegiance. He's shown me that the conquest of the heart is the only true lasting conquest. It was on that day that I unconditionally surrendered myself to him, to think his thoughts, to love as he loves, and to serve as he serves. But this surrender hasn't imprisoned me. Rather, it set me free. Now I'm not afraid of Rome anymore. She may be mighty, but God is almighty. And we'll conquer her by outliving, outlasting, and outloving her in the name of the God whom Jesus revealed to us. And now the Master says that here in the upper room, there's a spiritual Roman among us, one who would attempt by force what can only be conquered by love. Well, who could it possibly be? It boggles my mind. Is it Matthew the publican? Perhaps it's the big fisherman or his brother? Or maybe he suspects me, since I was once a crazed zealot. Is it I, Lord? Is it I?
All of the others came from Galilee. My home is in a small village in Judea. Hence, I am known as Judas of Kerioth, or Judas Iscariot, the only Judean in the group. The others must have confidence in me because they elected me their treasurer. And Jesus surely must have believed in me because he chose me as one of the 12. Despite what others say behind my back about my impatience and stinginess and ambition, he believed in me. If he hadn't, he would have chosen someone else in my place. Some say that I have appropriated these funds for my own use, and that Jesus' words about the love of money and greed were personally directed at me. Others keep reminding me that Jesus was referring to me when he said, "Did I choose you 12 and one of you is a devil?" Of course I complained when Mary washed his feet with that expensive ointment and perfume. I still think that it was a waste of money. And if I conspired with the chief priests, and if I have 30 pieces of silver on my person, that's my affair. So, I've broken the salt covenant? So what? I believe in Jesus, but someone has to force the issue, make him assert himself as God's Messiah. He refuses to make a move. Well, I've made one. He hints that he knows what I've done, but I have my reasons. My soul isn't as black as some think it is, nor is your soul as white as you think yours is. And what would you do if you were in my place and wanted him to do something dramatic and startling to usher in his kingdom? What would you do? Should I ignore his remark? Or like the others, should I piously, self-righteously ask myself, "Is it I? Is it I?"
There's no satisfaction in riches or in fame. If our Savior is denied, sold him for the silver of things that I regret, sorrow, pain, and day. Agony. 30 pieces of silver was the price they gave. 30 pieces of silver, just the price of a slave. To this Christ betrayed, and I know just how much he loved me by the price.
I am Thomas. Though I do not look upon life with gloom or despondency, usually I do demand proof before I believe. Yet, I'm not a man of doubt. Rather, sometimes I think myself to be a man of daring. Well, I recall the day that Mary and Martha sent word to the Lord that their brother Lazarus was dead. And Jesus turned to us and said, "Let us go to him." Well, we knew of the growing opposition to Jesus, and some of the apostles were afraid to go into Bethany. But I spoke out saying, "Let us also go with him, that we may die with him." Why do people remember my fear and forget about my faith? How well I can remember the Beatitudes that he spoke. Well, I can almost see him now, rebuking the winds of the stormy Galilee, healing the sick and curing the diseased, opening the eyes of the blind and unstopping the ears of the deaf, cleansing the lepers and preaching the gospel to the poor. But yet somehow, opposition has developed. His enemies seem determined to destroy him. But why? Is it because the God that he reveals is a much greater God than their petty little man-made deities? You see, Jesus would bring us all up to God. Well, his enemies would cut God down to their own size. He would make us all God's servants. Well, they would make God their servant. And now he says that even among us, the chosen 12, that there is a traitor. But how could that be? And who could that be? And yet, I have to wonder, is it I? Is it I, Lord?
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's hill where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lord, lead me. Lead me to the cross. You were as I, tempted and tried. You are. The Word became flesh, you bore my sin and death. Now you're risen, yeah, yeah. And everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. So lead me to the cross where your love poured out. And bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. And rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lord, lead me. Lead me to the cross. And to your heart. To your to your heart. Lead me to your heart. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. And bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. And rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lord, lead me. Lead me, lead me to the cross where your love poured out. And bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. And rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lord, lead me. Lead me to the cross.
My name is John. After Jesus called Peter and Andrew to follow him, he came to me and my brother James. We were in the boat nearby with our father Zebedee, mending our nets. When he called to us, we immediately left the boat, our father, and followed him. Since that time, I have tried to understand Jesus by loving him, and he has returned my love. And sometimes he calls me the beloved disciple. He nicknamed James and me the sons of thunder, yet we are not boisterous men, but quiet hard workers, and sometimes maybe a bit impatient of those who reject Jesus. Peter and I completed the arrangements for the celebration of the Passover here in the upper room tonight, because he numbers us within his close, intimate inner circle. And he also told me of his talk with Nicodemus when he spoke those wonderful words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." And again, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom of God. Someday I want to write down some of his many wonderful deeds so that others may read them and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that they may believe and have everlasting life in his name. Now he tells us there's one among us who will betray him. It is hard to believe, yet it must be so, or else he would not have said it. So who could it be? Surely not my brother, or Peter or Andrew? Or could it be me, John, the beloved disciple? Lord, is it I? Is it I?
For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son to die on Calvary. From sin to set me free, someday he's coming back. What glory that will be!
My name is Philip. I came from Bethsaida in Galilee, where several of my friends and went to Bethany listening to John the Baptist preach. Jesus called upon us to become his disciples, and we all turned and followed him. I went after my companion Nathanael, and was overwhelmed with joy when Jesus accepted him as a devoted follower. During these years of close fellowship with Jesus, my faith in God has become deeper and much stronger. I remember so well before he fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes, asking him and others, where are we to buy bread that all of these may eat? Little did I know that Andrew was already bringing a young lad and his lunch to Jesus. I have always wanted to know more about the nature and person of God. When Jesus began to tell us that God was our Heavenly Father, it was almost beyond my understanding. However, as I have listened to the Master, I have grown to understand his words more and more. In fact, I can almost say that he who has seen Jesus has seen the Father, and what one wants to find in the Father, I find in Jesus. It's shocking to hear that there is a betrayer amongst us. Does a traitor not know that in betraying Jesus, he is also betraying God, and that in conspiring against Jesus, he is conspiring against God? Can one of our numbers be so blind? Who could it be? Could it be Philip? Could it be I? Could it be I?
I am Thaddeus, one of the disciples Jesus called to be an apostle. Jesus chose 12 of us to be the apostles, to be the cornerstones of the new kingdom. Just as the 12 tribes of Israel were the cornerstones of the old Jewish kingdom, I feel unworthy to be numbered among the apostles, but the Lord did choose me. I remember the day after a night in prayer, he called us together and he told us, I now give you authority over unclean spirits and the power to heal all kinds of disease and infirmity. Then he commissioned us to go forth and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told us he was sending us out as sheep amongst wolves. In Jerusalem, he gave the great invitation, saying to everyone in the crowd and to all of us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now he who has come to share men's burdens has a burden thrust upon him, the very knowledge that one of us will betray him. Who is this traitor? Who could it be? Or will all of us betray him before the night is over? Could I accuse Philip or Peter or Judas or John? And as I search my heart, Lord, is it I, Thaddeus, Lord? Is it I? Am I the traitor?
There is no problem too big. God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall. He cannot move it. There is no storm too dark. God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep. He cannot soothe it. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my brother, that he will carry you. If I know, my sister, that he will carry you. He said, come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. There is no problem too big. God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall. He cannot move it. There is no storm too dark. God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep. He cannot soothe it. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my brother, that he will carry you. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my sister, that he will carry you. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my brother, that he will carry you. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my sister, that he will carry you. He will carry you. He will carry you.
My brother Andrew and I were fishing on the Sea of Galilee one afternoon when Jesus walked by and said, lay down your nets and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We immediately let down our nets and followed him. Later, he used our boat as a pulpit for which to speak to the multitudes that followed him. One morning, after fishing all night and taking nothing, at Christ's command, we let out our nets. Our catch was so plentiful, we had to call the other nearby boats to help us contain it. In fact, he even changed my name from Simon to Peter, which means the rock. When I confessed him as Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, on this rock, I will build my church. I want to prove to him that my love, loyalty, and devotion are sincere. Tonight, when he said that one of us would betray him, I promised to follow him even unto death. But he warned me that before the cock would crow twice, I would deny him twice. Would I have denied him three times? Tonight, even though the others call me the big fisherman, in his presence, I feel small and unworthy. Will I deny him tonight before the rooster crows? And if I do, what will he do? Will he disown me? Will he deny me? Will he close the doors to the kingdom to me? Was he referring to me when he said, one of you will betray me? If I knew who the scoundrel was, I'd take this knife and pierce his heart. Maybe it would be my own heart I would pierce. But God, let it not be so. But yet, I keep wondering to myself, Lord, is it I? Is it I?
Let us recall the lives of these men. Nathaniel, portrayed by Rod Flatland. Nathaniel was cruelly beaten and crucified upside down. James the Less, portrayed by Pastor Jim Kelly. James the Less was beaten, stoned, and his brains dashed out with a fuller's club, which is a tool or hammer used for grooving and spreading iron. Andrew, portrayed by Don Stauffer. Andrew was crucified at Odessa on a cross shaped like the letter X, with the two ends deeply embedded in the ground. It is now called the St. Andrew's Cross. Judas, portrayed by Josiah Mannin. Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Later threw the money down and went out and hanged himself. Peter, portrayed by Sean Baumgartner. Peter, along with many other saints, Nero sought to put to death. Jerome tells us that he was crucified with his head hanging down and his feet upward, and he himself requested it because he said, I am unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord. His wife also suffered martyrdom. John, portrayed by David Plank. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos after escaping without injury out of a pot of boiling oil. Thomas, portrayed by Tom Erdahl. Thomas excited the rage of a pagan priest while preaching and was martyred, being thrust through with a spear. James the Great, portrayed by Glenn Melsine. James the Great was put to death by King Herod Agrippa. Clement Alexandria tells us of this account. As James was led to the place of martyrdom, his accuser was brought to repent of his conduct by the apostles' extraordinary courage and fell down at his feet to request pardon, professing himself to be a Christian and resolving that James should not receive the crown of martyrdom alone. And so they both were beheaded at the same time, and thus the first martyr cheerfully and resolvedly received the cup he told the Savior he was ready to drink. Philip, portrayed by Keith Cromrie. Philip suffered martyrdom at Helipes in Perga. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified. Matthew, portrayed by Dick Linhog. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia, being slain by a harbrid, which is a long-handled iron weapon. Thaddeus, portrayed by Dan Anderson. Thaddeus was crucified at Odessa. Simon, portrayed by Addison Runke. Simon was crucified in Judah. Jesus Christ, portrayed by Pastor Joshua Mannin. Jesus, the Son of the living God, laid down his life through crucifixion on Calvary. The perfect Lamb of God who knew no sin. Yet he took unto himself the sins of all mankind throughout all generations that we might be redeemed. Oh, the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. Oh, the price that was paid by others to preserve the gospel and bring it to us so that we might believe and be saved. What happens after this Passover meal? Jesus enters into his darkest and loneliest hours. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and is in deep anguish. He asks his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, to watch and pray along with him while he went on a bit further to pray. He came back to find his disciples asleep. He goes away the second time and prays, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He is in such deep anguish and agony that he sweats great drops of blood. It was there in the garden that he was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. They led him away to see the high priest, Caiaphas. Then Peter, one of the 12, denies him 3 times. Jesus was then taken to Pilate, who sent him to King Herod. Herod was anxious to see Jesus because he was hoping to see a miracle. But Jesus answered him not a word. So King Herod arrayed Jesus in a gorgeous robe and mocked him and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate's wife begged him not to have anything to do with the mistreatment of Jesus because she suffered in some dreams during the night. Pilate tried to release him, but the people were calling for his crucifixion. Because of a Jewish tradition to release one prisoner during Passover, Pilate asked the people who he should release. And to his surprise, the people answered with a resounding cry of a man named Barabbas, who was a notable murderer. Pilate asked the crowd, "What should I then do to this man, Jesus, who is called the Christ?" The crowd cried, "Crucify him!" Pilate then asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But the crowd cried all the more, "Crucify him!" Pilate took a basin of water and washed his hands, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man." The people cried out, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." Pilate sent Jesus away to be beaten and then to be crucified. The guards were unmerciful in their beating and mocking and wove a crown of thorns and roughly placed it on his head. They lashed him with a scourge that many people think was a cat of nine whip. Watch and see a possible scenario of what happens next with a man named Simon the Cyrene. Just have a couple of things I'd like to share with you before you leave tonight. I've been telling a story every night and been asked to repeat a couple of them. You just bear with me because this is probably, or this is the most important time that we'll have together tonight. You get to make a decision to receive Christ as your Passover lamb. One of the scriptures that intrigued me this week as I was reading about the various accounts of the Passion Week is in John chapter 19 and verse 25. It says that there stood by the cross of Jesus Christ, his mother. I'm not a mother, but I can't imagine the pain that a mother would feel to have her and see her son being crucified on a cross. Probably the greatest love other than God has for us is a love that a mother would have for her children. A pastor told a story about a battle that was taking place during the Korean conflict. It took place on the border between North and South Korea. It took place at a place called Heartbreak Ridge. And it was named this way because of the many soldiers that died in battle there. And the Allied forces were taking on the North Koreans. The North Koreans, of course, had the home field advantage. He said if you looked at this place, it was a mountain filled with sharp rocks, sharp mountain peaks, and if you saw it from a distance, it would look like shark's teeth. The battle was raging, and an American soldier somehow crawled within 50 meters of the North Koreans, about 150, 160 yards away, when all of a sudden he was shot and he was wounded. And he was crying out in pain and crying for anguish and asking for somebody to come and help him, somebody to come and rescue him. Nobody dared to go because it was a suicide mission. They'd never make it back alive. But there was an American soldier that was in his foxhole, and every once in a while he would lift his wrist into the air. Make sure he kept his head down, but he'd lift his wrist up in the air. And then after doing that a few times, all of a sudden, he got up and he took off. And he crawled and he squirmed and he made his way over to the soldier that was hurting and crying for anguish. And somehow he got the soldier back to the safety of the American side and got him in a foxhole where he was safe and they could start attending to his wounds. A sergeant came over to the brave young man. He said, "What were you thinking? What were you doing? Don't you know that you could have been killed? In fact, I don't understand why you weren't killed." And the soldier said, "Sarge, really wasn't that big of a risk. You see, I was holding my wrist up in the air and I was looking at my watch. And through the flash of the artillery, I could see what time it was, and I was waiting for the top of the hour. Because you see, Sarge, the top of the hour was 9 o'clock back in Kansas. And my mother told me that she would pray for me every day at 9 o'clock. So I knew that I was going to be okay. I knew that I was going to be safe." And you know, in a crowd like this, I'm sure there are some here that had mothers, grandmothers praying for you, praying for your salvation, praying for you to come to Christ and get right with God. And maybe you're here tonight and you're still not right with God. And there's a mother that's praying for you, or a mother that's gone home to be with the Lord in heaven, but she prayed for you until she died. I want to give you the chance tonight, the opportunity to be right with God so that you can go to heaven when you die. You see, this whole thing is about the Passover lamb. And there were many lambs, thousands of lambs that were being slain on Good Friday. But there was only one that was the Lamb of God. And he was hanging from a cross. What was the reason for all of these lambs to be slain anyway? Well, it goes back into the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 12, God said he was going to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. And the last plague was the death of the firstborn. Every firstborn in every home would die unless they took a lamb that was without blemish, without spot, without injury, without sickness of any kind. And they take this lamb and they kill it. And then they take the blood from the lamb and they would put it on the doorposts and the lintels of the house. And then when the death angel came by, he would see the blood and he would pass over that home. And there would be no death there. But they were to take a lamb, it says. But then interesting, it says that it became the lamb. It became the lamb for them. It became the sacrifice, their personal lamb. And it reminds me of what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which comes to take away the sins of the world." There is only one lamb. There is only one sacrifice that God will accept, and that is Jesus. The only thing that can pay for your sin and mine, because let's face it, all of us have blemishes. We all have sin. None of us are perfect. The only thing that can pay for our sin is the shed blood of Jesus. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or there's no pardon for sin. Can I just illustrate real quickly what that word pardon means? Because it's important. Back in the 1800s, there was a couple of guys, George Wilson and James Porter, who robbed a U.S. mail carrier. They were caught, they were convicted, and they were sentenced. It was a harsh penalty, but they were indicted on 6 accounts, including robbery of the U.S. mail and putting the life of the rider in jeopardy. They were sentenced to death by hanging. Just a few months later, James Porter went to the gallows. He climbed the steps of the gallows. The rope was put around his neck. The lever was pulled, the floor fell out, and James Porter died. George Wilson did not die that day, because George Wilson had some very influential friends, and they went to President Andrew Jackson and asked for a pardon. President Jackson signed the pardon and said, George Wilson is free. There's one problem. George Wilson wouldn't accept the pardon. The case went all the way to the United States Supreme Court because they tried to force the pardon on George Wilson. But the United States Supreme Court said you cannot force a pardon on anyone. They have to receive it for themselves. Do you know what Jesus did? He died in your place. God has pardoned you, but he will not force that pardon on you. He can't. But it's up to you to accept it and to receive it. If you accept the pardon, if you receive the pardon, then Jesus' sacrifice as the Lamb of God paid for your sin in full. But you have to receive the pardon. Oh, there's one other interesting thing in the book of Exodus. I said they were to take a lamb, and it became the lamb of sacrifice. But it also says there that your lamb must be without blemish. See, there was a lamb that was sacrificed. Not just any lamb, it was the lamb. It was the Lamb of God. It was Jesus Christ. But even so, that sacrifice does not do you any good unless you come to him and receive him as your lamb, as your sacrifice. Christianity is a personal relationship with God. It's a relationship with somebody who loved you so much that he gave everything, including his life, that you might be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. The way that we receive this, Paul tells us, we repent of our sins toward God, and we put our faith in Christ. We put our trust in what he has done for us. We put our trust in him as our lamb. It's kind of like a man who's drowning, and he has to put his complete trust in the lifeguard. He has to stop trying to save himself and trust the lifeguard to save him. That's what we do when we come to Christ. Stop trying to save ourselves, but rest and trust completely in him. I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes this evening. I want you to picture Jesus on the cross. I want you to hear him say, I thirst. I want you to hear him say the words, Father, forgive them. I want you to hear him say the words, I finished, it's finished. I want you to hear him say, will you accept me as your lamb? I am the Lamb of God, but will you accept me as your lamb? Will you accept the pardon that God is offering you through the death of Jesus, paying the penalty for your sin on the cross? This is the most important decision you will ever make. Please listen to me carefully. Those of you who have already accepted the pardon and have Jesus, you know that he's your lamb tonight. You know that his blood was spilt for you, and you've accepted that, and you've received him. Could you just raise your hand up and then down real quickly, up and then down? All right, you know what? There's some of you tonight that could not raise your hand. You could put them down. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that your sins are forgiven and that Jesus has become your sacrificial lamb? Wouldn't you like to know that you have been pardoned from all sin? and you are free today? See, George Wilson did not receive the pardon. George Wilson one day walked up the steps of the gallows. George Wilson had the neck, the rope put around his neck. The lever was pulled, the floor dropped out, and George Wilson died. He died needlessly. We would say that he was a fool, but he only lost his physical life. I don't want anybody to lose eternal life. So if there's anybody here tonight, you say, Pastor, I'm not going to embarrass you at all. I'm just going to ask that you would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I've not done this before, but tonight I am accepting Jesus as my Lamb, and I am receiving the pardon that God has signed, that I just need to accept it tonight. Could you raise your hand? Is there anyone here today, tonight? I'm accepting God's pardon. I'm accepting Jesus as my Lamb, having my sins forgiven. Is there anyone? Anyone at all? Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? This is the most important thing you will ever do. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Would you just all join me tonight in a prayer? Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus as the Lamb of God. I receive him tonight as my Lamb. I believe that his blood has washed my sins away. Thank you for the pardon. I accept it tonight. I put my faith and my trust in Jesus. I am unworthy. I have blemishes, but thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that raise your hands, I will be up here. I just have some things I'd like to give to you if you'd come up and see me. Just a couple other things real quickly. We do have commemorative mugs for sale this year. They're $15. They're in the multipurpose room if you want one. Everybody's invited to a time of fellowship through these doors down the long hallway. There's cookies and coffee and things down there. We hope that you can stay and get to know people. And the guys are going to be back up here for pictures. So thank you. Great to see you all. God bless you. Have a joyous Easter season.